Can't express to you how good it is to be back. We experienced ministry with you online the last two Sundays, and we joined you the first Sunday we were gone. We weren't gone. We were sitting back here, and the next two Sundays we were camping somewhere, and we're able to join in the ministry of Living Well Church online. And I want to take a moment to just thank our tech team back here, because until you have been in a spot where you can't make it to a service, and it's not that we couldn't have, but you know how it is when you're a pastor, to get into a church, even if they don't know you, they somehow have this pastor detector radar that they know that you're a pastor, and they might even call you to preach. So we have to kind of, if we need to spend some time away, an online venue is good. At times. I wouldn't recommend it all the time, but it's good for us when we were on vacation and we needed it at that juncture. And so knowing that Brad has been gone for a few weeks, and let's pray that he can make it back next Sunday. We miss him desperately. Bill's been doing double, triple time, getting things into the computer, and Mike back here running, he's spread this far out apart. He's running the PowerPoint, and he's running the online things, and Mark and Raymond back here. Can we just thank our tech team for all that they're doing? I can tell you that Jeanette and I needed to be away, but we also needed the connection that we have with you. And When we are away, it's like we're away from our family. And thank you so much for who you are in Christ. And we didn't totally disconnect this vacation because, well, it was just so much fun to be a little bit connected. We worked Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, Jeanette in the office, and then we wanted to be available for any grandbabies that might arrive. And by the way, we had a new arrival. Little Olivia joined our family while we were gone, and so we're so thankful for her safe arrival. Now we're just waiting for Hazley to arrive. Could be any day. Could be any day. Ask me tomorrow how many grandbabies I have, and it may be different than I say today. So thankful. Well, let's as we come in here, let's bow our heads in prayer as we start. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. In Jesus' name, amen. Tuesday morning, after returning from vacation, my first customer came in at 7 a.m. I knew that since I had cut his hair last, that he had lost his wife to a long battle with cancer. I knew, having cut his hair for over 2 years now, that he is a proclaimed atheist. He had shared with me that he had believed before, but he could no longer believe in a God that could allow such terrible things to happen in the world. And he referenced the Catholic school burning in Chicago years ago, and many children burned, as well as nuns. And he said, I just can't believe in a God who would allow such things to happen in the world. I greeted him by shaking his hand and expressing my condolences in the loss of his wife. And he sat down in the chair, and he said in a half-broken and half-angry voice, your God blanked me, John. Except he didn't use blank. And from there, he went on to share the details of the last week of his wife's life leading up to her death. He said, I like you, John, and that's why I'm telling you these things. And he shared some very painful things that she went through, and I just listened. My heart absorbed the impact of the pain that he was feeling, and I thought of some things that maybe I could say to help him understand, but it's like God stopped me. Tuesday morning, my friend didn't need a preacher to deliver a sermon about hell or even about God's love. He didn't need a lecture on how he should feel. And he didn't need a counselor to walk him through the stages of grief. Rather than me give something, I felt like he gave me an incredible gift. He had given me his trust. Now, he hasn't yet given me permission to really speak into his life. I know I need to earn that. But he has given me permission to participate with him in his search for truth. And for now, I'm his sounding board. I pray that my friend will someday be able to understand the ocean of love that God has for him. And I pray that someday he will come to accept the love and experience the freedom that comes from putting his full faith in Jesus. But my friend needs Jesus, and my friend needs the church. And I pray that his experience in my barber chair every month helps to facilitate him coming to Christ. As we begin this morning, Ephesians 3:10. I'd like to begin here. His intent. Now, this is God's intent. This is the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. It says, his intent is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. On Tuesdays and Thursday nights, just prior to the meal, when we get into the Word together with the wonderful group of people that come, sometimes we'll have 40, sometimes we'll have 60. We've been spending time in the Proverbs. And what I read this morning from Proverbs chapter 8 about getting wisdom, about getting understanding, about gaining instruction, even though it costs you everything you have, the Scripture says, get wisdom. Get understanding. It's more precious than rubies, and it will preserve your life. That's been sinking into my soul, and I've been thinking about that. Let's turn there to a little past those scriptures to Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 36. And Brother Brad, if you're watching this morning, welcome, and we're looking forward to your coming back with us here in person real quick. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 36. The Lord, now let's stop for a moment. If wisdom were given a voice, this is it. And that's exactly what the writer of Proverbs helps us get our brain around, is that the writer of Proverbs is giving wisdom, the wisdom of God, not man's wisdom, but the wisdom of God, a voice. And here it is. This is wisdom speaking, the wisdom not of collective experience of mankind, but the wisdom of God. Are you all with me? It says, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there. When he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters could not overstep its command. And when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my children, this is wisdom speaking, the wisdom of God, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, watching at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. Now, that's Old Testament. Beautiful passage, isn't it? The wisdom of God personified, given voice to express. And now let's go back to Ephesians, the scripture that we just read before. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. His intent was that now, today, through the church, the manifold, what we just read, wisdom of God, what we just read, should be made known to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Oh, that's a huge responsibility and a huge privilege that you and I, as the church, are to share the manifold wisdom of God. Today we begin a 7-week series on the church. I felt led to develop a series on the church for a couple of years now, and it's been percolating. It's been brewing in my spirit. Partially because I believe that we all need a refresher from God on the full impact of His calling on our lives. And partially because of the changing landscape of the church in our culture today, especially in America. At least that's because we can experience. I'm sure it's changing in the entire world as quick as it's changing here in America, but it's changing. I think we need to be regrounded in what the Bible has to say about who we are as a body of believers. I think this is going to require that we take a fresh look at what God has to say about His church. Also, I want you to know I am very much in this journey of discovery with you. I felt I wanted to again come back to what Jesus has to say about the church and have a chance to reprocess the identity and mission of the church anew and afresh in this culture that we live in, because it's different from what it was 2 years ago. So different. This week I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, not the one you're thinking of, but the other one. And his ministry has enjoyed great favor over the years. It's been incredible. People have either went there or have been thinking about going there. I was talking to him this week and he said, "I don't know, John." He said, "I got to tell you that our attendance has really taken a hit." He said, "This last summer and this last fall," he said, "I can't tell you." He said, "People have been sick. Things have happened in people's lives or they're doing other things." And I said, I know. I can relate. Things are really changing in the churches today. They have programs and music and lighting and tech and preaching and literature, and they have it all. But he said, "You know, it's not enough to keep them coming." And it got me thinking about what the church really is. Here's a church that has all the bells and whistles, and yet experiencing what it is that we all experience from time to time, even in our personal lives, this ebb and flow of being a part and then drawing us away and being a part and drawing away. It doesn't have to be like that, but that's what he described to me. And I got to thinking, if we didn't have the programs and the parking lots and the signage and the computers and the lights and the music and the building and the attraction events, which, by the way, yesterday was great. Jeanette shared that Doug and Renee, and they were here welcoming the trick-or-treaters to come in and had lots and lots of kids. playing games. It's great. Attraction events. Beautiful. That's how the church engages with people who may not be a part of the church. If we didn't have all those things, what would the church be in its most essential form? Without all of the bells and without all the whistles, what would we be? I've lived and pastored long enough to see the church metamorphosize into all kinds of things. Not so much now, but back years ago when I first started pastoring, I remember pastors bringing in motorcycle stunt guys to jump cars with their motorcycle on Easter Sunday to bring people in. And the first Sunday of Easter, they would jump three cars, and they were going to invite them back to jump four cars, and then the following Easter, five cars, and pretty soon you begin to wonder if he's going to make it by the sixth Easter or so. And I remember the power guys. You remember those guys that were brought into the church, and they would take the Chicago phone book and they would rip it in two. And then they would take steel bars and they would go, and their muscles would ball just like mine do. And they bend those bars, and they would say, "This is the power of God." And kids would come. That's awesome. And we've seen over the years, even in the last 5-10 years, we've seen helicopters hovering on Easter Sunday and dropping thousands of eggs. God uses all of that. He uses when we're going to build an iceberg up here again and bring people in. And even though Santa Claus is up here, we're sharing the community space. We're sharing with them because they don't get out of here without knowing that Jesus loves them. Last year or two, we've had the Peanuts. What is the Christmas story, Charlie Brown Christmas, and they read from the Gospel of Luke. And so while they're standing in line, they hear the Gospel of Luke read by Charlie Brown. These are all part of the American church experience. I don't know what it's like in other countries, but I know that it's been a part of my experience as I've grown and lived and ministered. But about the time we get all of this analyzed, about the time we get it mapped out and completely understood, and we believe that we now understand the church, it changes. It morphs. It metamorphosizes into something that we weren't expecting. I remember when we first started doing online church, that Ross, I had speak here, remember? Pretty soon, I gave him our website, and I say, "We have online services on Sunday." And pretty soon he had a group of guys in his garage with their families, and they were participating with us online in their garage, 25, 30 guys working on cars and listening to the message. And I'm thinking, that was new. I didn't expect that to happen. And the church changes, and it's full of vitality because it's full of God's creation, creative energy, to meet the needs of people where they are. Who could have expected God to move like that? A brief study of the church shows a changing church throughout history. Since the day Jesus established it, it's alive and it changes and it meets the needs to reach the world for Jesus. In the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul, he uses an illustration. And one of his illustrations is the church is like a body. Let's say like a body together. Like a body. The church is like a body. As the body grows and obeys the head having given it orders and giving it commands, as the body grows, the physical body grows and receives commands from the head, so does the church grow and receive commands from the head of the body. I think it was last Sunday when Pastor Rene Escalante shared that it is the Spirit of Christ that fills us. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit since you believe? It is the Spirit of Christ that fills us. You see, the body is not the life. It's not all the chairs and all the instruments and the lighting and the projector and the sound. It's the life of Christ in us. Amen. That's where the life is. Sometimes the church seems so fragile, and honestly, I lose sleep over it sometimes. I wonder if the church will survive this. I wonder if the church will survive that. And I'm talking in 30 years of pastoral experience. Some nights I wonder. But then just as quickly, sometimes as fast as the next day, the church seems to be the embodiment of the finger of God, rising to meet the challenge and rising to fulfill the mission that we have been given, because that's who we are. Amen. Since the time of Christ and that first church of the disciples, you know, Matthew and Luke and Mark and those guys, first church of the disciples. Since the time of Christ, the church has been burned, pushed underground, enforced by kings and queens, and banned by kings and queens. The church has been beheaded, beaten, stoned, boiled in oil, crucified, flogged, and yet flourished. Yet a church is not defined by what happens to it. So how do we define? How does God define the church? Is the church defined by what it does? Yes, but not ultimately so. Often, of course, we're tempted to define a person in our minds by what they do. Hi, my name is John. What's your name? Oh, yeah, what do you do? I believe Scripture teaches that while it's important that we are about the work of Christ, there's something even more foundational. And it has to do with our true identity. So we'll start this series by looking at the question of identity. You see, who we are is a completely different question than what we do or what has happened to us. Let's look at the Bible. Let's consider a few things that the Bible says that we cannot use to define us. We are not a particular race, nationality, or language. For instance, I love this, and I got on this line this week and I looked at all of the church groups throughout the world, and there are hundreds of them. Beautiful. So I took my finger and I put them all out on the screen, and I went, and here's what I come up with. For instance, the Presbyterian Church in Rwanda, with its 300,000 members, founded in 1907 by German and Tanzanian missionaries. And at the end of the First World War, were replaced by Swiss, Belgian, and Dutch missionaries as the Germans left. Anyway, the Presbyterian Church in Rwanda, with its 300,000 members, is no less the church than the Church of Christ in the Congo, with its 25.5 million members. Amen. A merger of over 60 denominations. And the 25.5 million members of the Church of Christ in the Congo, they're no more the church than the people who are meeting in homes this morning, gathered around, meeting in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus said, it's not about how many, it's about whether or not I am there. Matthew 18:20 says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. neither are we defined by a particular socioeconomic level. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 28, it says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." And by the way, we need to pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters in Pittsburgh. Amen. What a loss. "There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Down and outers. Up and outers. We're all worshiping at the same nail-scarred feet this morning. People who have it all and people who have nothing at all. We're all the same place. Amen, Ella. We're all in the same place at the feet of Jesus this morning. The church today is meeting in unfinished basements, in prisons, online, in tree houses, in garage, and in bars. The church is in schools, storefronts, and cathedrals, and sports stadiums. The church is dressed up and the church is dressed down. The church is gathered under shade trees and behind dumpsters and in movie theaters and on sofas. Wherever Jesus is and his people invite him, there, he is there. The church is not defined by nationality. The church is not American or German or French or Indian or Korean or Chinese or Polish or Zulu. The church is not northern or southern or eastern or western. We are not defined in Scripture as organized or disorganized. We're not liberal or conservative. The church is not white collar or blue collar or no collar. The church is not defined as online or in-house or bluegrass or gospel or big band or modern or postmodern or ancient or liturgical or freestyle. The church is not defined as formal or informal. The church is not defined as high church or low church. Rather, the Bible says that the church is the body of Christ in the world today. Amen. Romans 12, 8, or 12, 5. Says, "So in Christ, though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Jesus Christ is the head of the body, which is the church, and we as the members form his body. One of the resounding themes that we'll be camping on and drawing from in the next 7 weeks is the statement of Jesus that "I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This is Jesus, the author and founder, the one who gave his life for us, the one who was raised from the dead. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Back in 1860, in South Africa, when the church was going through really hard times in identity, they're going through an identity crisis. New ideas were being introduced into the church, and people were leaving, and people were staying, and people were fighting, and people were grieving, and people... Anyway, he sat down and he wrote this hymn. We're going to sing it in a little bit. "The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her. And for her life he died. That's us. That's you and me. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the people of God made pure and holy by the blood of Christ. His blood runs through our veins. The Bible tells us that the church are the people of God who have experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit. People who have believed in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and people who have confessed and repented of their sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's been said, maybe the best way to describe conviction in words today is, my sins, oh my Savior, how sad on thee they fall. Oswald Chambers says it this way, conviction of sin is one of the most uncommon things that's ever happened to a person. It is the beginning of the understanding of God. Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict people of sin. And when the Holy Spirit stirs a person's conscience and brings him into the presence of God, it is not that person's relationship with others that bothers him, but rather his relationship with God. As the psalmist says, against you and against you only have I sinned. The wonders of conviction, and the wonders of conviction of sin and forgiveness and holiness are so interwoven that it's only the forgiven person who is truly holy. He proves he's forgiven by being the opposite of what he was previously, by the grace of God. Repentance also brings a person to the point of saying, I have sinned. The surest sign that God is at work in his life is when he says it and means it. I have sinned. Anything less is simply sorrow for having made foolish mistakes, a reflex caused by self-disgust. The entrance into the kingdom of God is through the sharp, sudden pains of repentance colliding with man's responsible goodness. Then the Holy Spirit, who produces these struggles, begins the formation of the Son of God in our lives. This new life will reveal itself in conscious repentance, followed by unconscious holiness, never the other way around. The foundation of Christianity is repentance. Strictly speaking, a person cannot repent when he chooses. Even repentance is a gift of God. The old Puritans used to pray for the gift of tears. If you ever cease to understand the value of repentance, you will allow yourself to remain in sin, Oswald says, and then he invites his readers that we would examine ourselves to see if we have forgotten how to be truly repentant. The church is forgiven by God. In closing, what's the true identity of the church? It's we who are forgiven. But to all who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, John 1:12. The church is the empowered and sustained work of God in us by the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will give you power. Next, the church is discipled by Jesus in daily walking with Him and others in the faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. This is daily discipleship. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And then one of the scriptures that Pastor Nathan shared, 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Some versions say men and others say people. What things? What things? 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, Pastor Nathan read this. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And finally, the church is commissioned by the love of Christ. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them, that's the church, that's the first church of the disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We are commissioned to help people like my friend who lost his wife and is bitter from true, harsh realities of life, to experience the love and hope of Jesus. In addition to inviting God to share with us His love, mission, and vision for the church, this sermon series is for all of us, even if we've been members of the church for 60 plus years. But it's intended to help anyone who is exploring church membership to be given the tools and the resources biblically to understand what it is to be a member of the body of Christ. So I'd like to ask you a question. What is your current relationship with the head of the church? And I want to invite you to focus your vision today on Jesus and what He declares His church to be. Very quickly, I want to give you some biblical things, some aspects, some truths of what it means to be a part of His body in the world today. Number one, I will love other members. John 13:35 said, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. To be a member of His body means that we love each other. Number two, I will accept the other members as I have been accepted by Christ. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ also accepted you. Number three, I will forgive other members. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Fourthly, I will serve the members of the church. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another in love. And finally, I will encourage the other members. There's times that life gets messy and there's so much that could be said, but the scripture tells us and reminds us to be a place, a people of encouragement. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. The church is a people that believes in the optimistic message of the gospel. It's a place where our trust may reveal some vulnerabilities in our own lives, but it's a place where we must proceed with trust and love. As a people of God, we are to be people of encouragement, people of love, people of grace, forgiveness, and acceptance. Mike, would you put the words to the Church's One Foundation up on the screen, please? It's included in the sermon. It's back in the sermon there. Let's stand together as we sing.
The Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. And to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she with earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with Thee.
Kind of feels good to be drawn back to the roots, doesn't it? Come back to what Christ says the church is. Let's pray together as the worship team comes. Father, today we thank You that You are building the church, that it is not dependent upon our strength or our ability, our craftiness, and even our wisdom, but rather, Lord, it is You. Today, Father, we seek to participate with You. We don't want to rival You. We don't want to go against You. We don't even want to go crossways with You, Lord. We want to go with You. So, Lord, lead Your church, I pray. Lead Your church universal. Every label, every kind, every method, every intention, Lord, that is Jesus-centered, I pray You would bless. And Lord, include us, we pray. We eagerly seek Your blessing. We eagerly seek, Lord, for you to move again in our lives that we may minister in effectiveness in the lives of people like my friend. Lord, thank you for what you have done in our lives, for giving your life that we may live. We receive this gift of responsibility, of honor and privilege in being your church. In Jesus' name, amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness shone through the shadows of my storm. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a what heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. For the cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Amen. Praise God.
All right. Praise the Lord. Next Saturday, the men's breakfast at Lost Lake. You're all invited if you're a guy. At November 3rd at 8:30 at Lost Lake. Man, they got some great cooks out there. Also tonight from 5 to 8, they're inviting us to join their trunk or treat event. They'll be having a dinner, trunk or treating, and then at the end of the evening with the praise night, you're welcome to come and decorate your trunk, fill it with candy, and pass it out in the parking lot. Also, I want to invite any of you who are available to attend the Elevation online service. What time is that? 7. Is that happening tonight? Okay, awesome. And that's right upstairs in the teen area. November 11th at 6:30 is the One Community Praise Night at the high school auditorium. That's an awesome time. Amen. We sit together and make a scene worshiping, and it's awesome. The Well, which is a partnership with KSB, Lost Lake, and Living Well, takes place every Tuesday and Thursday evening from 5:30 to 6:30. Such beautiful things are happening here. Every night there's the circle gathers around, and we get to share the word together and pray together. Aiden has been leading us in the Lord's Prayer for the last probably 5 or 6 weeks. It's been awesome. And then we pray together and share the meal, and we just thank God for what He's doing. Beautiful, beautiful group of people that are becoming more and more in the grain of who we are as a church. We just invite God's Spirit to move. Also, set up instructions for the Well. I like the way you guys change the seating.
Just trying to remember.
I love you, brother. Yeah, it's all right. He moved all the purple chairs over here. And I came in this morning, I was thrown off a little bit, but I'm okay. In fact, I'm gonna take a picture of it. So on Tuesday and Thursday night, we're gonna go with that. I really like it. I really, really like it. All right, so after, as soon as we finish here this morning, we're gonna push our chairs forward, and we'll set up the remaining tables in the back there for the Well tonight. And is there a dinner today?
Well, yes.
There is.
For you.
Wow. Can I come?
Can Jeanette
come
too? There's lots of goodies.
All right.
Back there.
I'd like to invite each and every one of you to stay for the dinner this afternoon right after the service. Yes, Ella?
The Alabaster Church is over here.
All right.
They brought their offering this week. Put it in there. If you didn't bring it this week, bring it next week, we'll have it out again.
Awesome, right. Thank you. Alabaster is for building churches and hospitals and orphanages around the world under the umbrella of the Church of the Nazarene. Thank you so much, Ella, for your leadership on that. God is up to some great things, and thank you for being here this morning. Let's dismiss by singing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
God bless you guys. You are dismissed, but you can't leave. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free.
Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. You're the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
One more time.
Only the one who's